And now we move to the start of John's gospel. Now, if we were in some traditions of the church, you would stand for the gospel. I'm not going to make you do that today. I'm going to make you stand for the hymn right after the gospel. In other traditions of the church, we would process the gospel in, the good news. It would be raised up. It would be lifted on high. That's not our tradition. But think about how it calls attention to the proclamation of the gospel of the good news of the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. And without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life. And the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There's a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him, but to all who received him, who believed in his name. He gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. Friends, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Amen. It is perhaps the peak of irony for a Presbyterian minister to preach about the word, as we are almost without fail exceptionally wordy people. To the extent that we do get accused of falling in love with the sound of our own voices. That being said, it is the center of our worship. The Word is the center of our worship, and it is too simple to understand that as words printed on a page, as though what God is doing can be confined in a book. We are, along with our brothers and sisters of Judaism and Islam, collectively known as people of the book. That's kind of the family we're out of. We have a scriptural text that holds us dear and holds us tight, and frankly, that we hold dearly and hold tightly, even if we're not as well versed in it as perhaps we think we should be. When it comes to Bibles, that is indeed the Word of God. They are indeed the Word of God. And if you ever find an actual Bible bookstore that still exists, because they are vanishing quickly, you will see a whole wall full of various types, sizes, interpretations, target audiences. If there's a demographic, there is a Bible for that demographic. Whether you need large print, giant print, super giant print, or whether your eyes are still good enough to read 6-point font when it scrolls across the bottom of the TV on a car ad, there is a Bible for you. There are a number of translations. There are a number of people who prefer different translations. Fundamentally, I will tell you what I tell everybody about what the best Bible is. One you will read. Number one bestseller of all time. Number one, there's actually, in the United States, households average 4 copies of the Bible in their home. My house probably raises that average by at least 1 full point. We have a couple Bibles. Having one doesn't mean interfacing with it. In our branch of the Christian church, we say quite explicitly that to faithfully read Scripture and get anything out of it, the Holy Spirit has to be present. It's not something we do by ourselves. God has to be doing God's thing, or else it's just us reading words on a page. This is the simple part of talking about the Word of God. This is the simple, the easy stuff. I mean, you guys can go into a Bible bookstore, you can open Amazon on your cell phone, you can have a Bible, you can open a Bible on your cell phone, or your tablet, or whatever other doohickey you have with you today. That's the easy part of it. Okay? Finding a physical piece of the Word of God is the easy part. The Gideons leave one in every hotel room. If you really need one, go check into a Holiday Inn and take one home with you. That's not it. That's not everything. That's not the full breadth and depth of what we mean when we talk about the Word of God. So our second scripture passage today in Hebrews talked about the Word being living, being sharp, being as sharp as a two-edged sword, which I did not have a two-edged sword in the in my office, and the budget does not extend to buying me antique weapons. So I have a two-edged letter opener. The Bible is as sharp as a two-edged letter opener. It loses something, doesn't it? If you ever found yourself cut to the quick, cut to the core, that is the next piece of that passage in Hebrews, is that it is sharp enough as a cutting instrument to separate joint from marrow, to bone, to debone, to slaughter, to take apart an animal. It is strong enough and sharp enough to do that, and it is living, alive. If my Bible started moving on its own, I would get concerned. How about you? So that's probably not the thing that we're talking about that is alive. Now, in our tradition, we talk, as John's gospel points out, about the Word, capital W, big W. And we mean Jesus. Let me just be blunt. We mean Jesus. And in so doing, we connect Jesus to the very act of creation, that God speaks God's word, and things happen. Right? Sit back for a moment and think about all the time God speaks in Scripture. Is it ever kind of like passé and boring what happens next? God sends messengers. We had that in Sunday school today in Genesis 19. The messengers, the angels, the men, they come to Lot in Sodom, and they say, it's time to leave. And Lot kind of drags his feet. It says he lingers. And the angels, the messengers, grab him and his wife and their daughters by the hand and drag them out of the city. And nothing good happens to Sodom and Gomorrah after that point. That is the living Word of God dragging us, kicking and screaming from where we think we're supposed to be to where we're actually supposed to be. And while it's a nicely dramatic story that we like to think only happens in the Old Testament, almost every preacher, pastor, minister, priest, church leader is going to tell you that they have been drug kicking and screaming partly because they didn't listen to what God was saying, and partly because they did. Dan, am I speaking truth there? I was going to be an aeronautical engineer. The word is something that is living. It is cantankerous. It has personality. It has a plan and an agenda and a path and an archway. It is not static. We end up talking about the word as though it's one fixed thing. How many times does Jesus say, "You have heard it said, but I say"? Guess what? Every one of those is the living word of God. Oh, that's dangerous, isn't it? That's dangerous. Like, we have a God, a word that walks around in the world, that wants to come over to dinner with us and with tax collectors, that wants to teach us and do things. That's incredibly dangerous and intimidating. It's safer to just keep it in a bound book on the shelf with a good thick layer of dust over the top of it. Don't disturb it. It might disturb us. Let's just keep it right over there behind the safety glass at the museum where it can't get out and do something horrible. Like, make us live the gospel. It is terrifying what you can read in Scripture. We can read stories of atrocities, of life and death, of magic and miracle, of power, of loss, of gift, of struggle, of exile, of return home, of wilderness, and of lands flowing with milk and honey. If you know that story well enough, you see that that is not a story just from 2,000 or 3,000 or 4,000 or 5,000 years ago. That is the story of lives we live today. Have you ever been exiled? How many of you have ever been exiled? Cindy? Granger? Bob? Okay, none of the rest of you were ever sent to your room without dinner. You were exiled. Now, it may have been to the good room with all the toys. I mean, if they really wanted to punish you, Mom and Dad would have sent you to their room, which is very boring. You've been exiled. You've also been welcomed back. You've also come home. This is not just like Bible stuff. This is real stuff. And that is the power of a living word. That it intrudes, and then more than intrudes, that it shapes how we get through life. It shapes how we interpret the world, both positively and negatively. To do that, I'm hesitating over my word choice here because I like a big God who, quite frankly, doesn't need my permission to do basically anything. On the other hand, my consent to being a part of what God is doing in the world transforms how I see God at work in the world. Being along for the ride, being willing to watch carefully and listen and be attentive transforms things versus, oh, you know, I heard something about that somewhere one of those days. And so when I choose to get along and get on for the ride with what God is doing, things change. They don't just change around me. I have yet to get the winning Powerball numbers on a post-it note in the bathroom in the morning. It's very disappointing. Very disappointing. But I have been taken places I would never have gone. I have been taken to the place between life and death. I have been taken to that place where new life begins. I have wept tears that I could not stop, both for joy and for grief. I have gone places that were only words on a map and sometimes in a vague directionality somewhere out there. I have met people I would not have met otherwise and learned things about the world. I have eaten food that I would not have eaten otherwise. And no matter how old I get, even if I can't remember those things consciously, they will be a part of who I am. They will have mapped my life and my destination because I was willing to go along for the ride. When we pastors go into nursing homes to visit folks, often folks whose memory is not the greatest, we find that they remember two things. They remember the music, not just church music. They remember the music, and they remember the curse words. It is this really odd juxtaposition of things. This word is like that. It gets in deep. Even when we can't remember what we had for breakfast, it has shaped us and formed us and moved us if we want it to. If we want it to. Now, sometimes we want it to because we don't know any different. I was raised in church. Several of you were raised in church. Some Sundays that was drug kicking and screaming, and other Sundays it was a relatively placid experience for my mother. But I was raised in church. I know the vocabulary. I know when to stand up and sit down, at least in certain varieties of the church. I'm comfortably enough Presbyterian that, yeah, you're never going to see my hands in the air too much. And that's how I got here. But at some point, it had to become mine. At some point, I stopped being the size when Mom could drag me to church and make me go to church. I passed Mom when I was about 13 on the height meter, something Lori is experiencing these days. And then when I was like 18 or 22, there was really nothing that Mom and Dad could do to make me go to church. So I had to want it, at least enough to pry my behind out of bed on a Sunday morning when the alarm went off. And the accumulation of my exposure to the Word has shaped my life. Yes, I've heard the Good Samaritan. I cannot tell you how many times. Between church and Sunday school and sermons and Bible studies. But that's not what I mean about encountering the living Word. I have encountered people who give of themselves when they don't have anything to give. I have watched people give the last bill out of their wallet and not seem to think about it. I have watched people pass on the last piece of fried chicken, which, why would you do that? Because they know that the person behind them needs it more than they do. I've watched us overindulge at the table as well. And I've seen us finally get joyful at this table. I have seen the promise of Easter become real, that death is not the end, that resurrection is true, standing at a cemetery with a fresh pile of dirt in front of a tombstone. I have seen people recover from diseases and conditions that they are not supposed to recover from. I have seen the church at its very best be the body of Christ. And that living word, made up of the people who bear Christ's name, is what has shaped my life more than knowledge of the Bible. I had to learn the Greek. I had to learn the Hebrew. You give me long enough, I can still dredge it out of the databanks. That is not the power of the living word in my experience. The power of the living word is a living God that is still at work in the world, because the world is still not what it should be or what it could be. And so I get to see people doing things, driving nails on a Saturday to build a house for someone else, remembering somebody on the anniversary of hard days. That the gifts of the living word, where we talk about comforting one another in this congregation, I only go back so far, but Jerry Legg had a ministry of cards in the mail. You know, when in the days when you got actual mail that was not junk or bills. And when Jerry couldn't do that anymore, Betty picked that up. And when Betty couldn't do that anymore, the Tuesday morning group picked that up, and a number of you have picked that up. That is a living word. It is not static. It is not done simply because one person is not here anymore. It is carried on and out into the world. I am the 22nd pastor of this church since it was founded in 1907. I am the 22nd pastor. I mean, think about that for a moment. The 21st is right over there. I busted. He hit blackjack. The ministry is not done here because we have changed the name on the sign. The power of a living word is that it does strange and unpredictable things. And it invites us into them. We would be by far the poorer if the power of God could be contained in the printed word on a page that we could close up and leave on the shelf until we wanted to deal with it. Because let's be honest, how good are we at asking for help? We are made the richer by the fact that our God refuses to be confined as printed word on a page, as a book on a shelf, or as anything but the author, the creator, and the redeemer of life. May the living word invade your life today, tomorrow, and always. To God alone be the glory. Amen.